Amen. I think I've covered all those anointed announcements, so I'd like for you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. In fact, I'd like for you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. That's where we're at today. Isaiah is just one of the great books of the Bible. Not that there's any one book that's better or greater than another, but Isaiah has to have a special place, I think, in the heart of every believer. It's truly one of the tremendous books of the Bible. There's so many great things about the book of Isaiah. It's unique in many, many ways. Some of the clearest and most profound of the messianic prophecies are in Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." What a great messianic prophecy. You have the prophecies of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. You have the great names of God in Isaiah. Isaiah is the one who says over 60 times, he calls God the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, literally the Lord of armies. Over 25 times, Isaiah speaks of God as the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. Only 6 times does that appear in the rest of the Bible combined, but 25 times Isaiah calls him the Holy One of Israel. But you know what's one of the really neat things about Isaiah? It's sometimes referred to as the small Bible. And let me tell you why. The Bible has how many books? 66 books. Guess how many chapters Isaiah has? 66 chapters. That's right. So there's 66 books in the Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah. The Bible is divided into two main sections, Old Testament and New Testament. The book of Isaiah is divided into two main sections. Also, the Old Testament has, who knows how many books? 39 books. That's right. Old Testament has 39 books. And the New Testament has 27 books. The book of Isaiah is divided into two sections. 39 chapters, the first section. 27 chapters, the second section. Isn't that neat? The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah deal with impending judgment. First 39 chapters. In 39 chapters, God pretty much has Isaiah prophesying to a backslidden and rebellious people and telling them, judgment is knocking on your door. That's what he tells them. 39 chapters of God is not going to put up with your foolishness anymore. And our Old Testament is a book that sometimes just the 39 chapters itself is referred to as the law. And lets us know that we're not as good a people as we thought we were. The last 27 books of the Bible and the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, the whole message changes. While the New Testament gives us a message of grace and forgiveness and gives us the wonderful gospel plan, Isaiah, the last 27 books, God's whole emphasis now becomes a message of comfort to Israel. He tells them, Isaiah was a prophet of doom. That's just what he was. Prophets, that's what prophets did. I mean, they didn't prophesy good days. They prophesied judgment. They prophesied the Assyrian judgment. Now he's prophesying to Judah. He's prophesying to them, the judgment of Babylon is coming at you. And although Isaiah didn't live to see it actually transpire, he knew what was coming because God showed him. He was a prophet of this impending judgment. But his message in the last 27 chapters was altogether different. He said, you know, even in the midst of all your trials, troubles, and difficulties, God is going to be with you. If you will look to him and call upon him, he will be with you. He didn't prophesy to them that you won't go through this, but he did prophesy through it all, God will be with you. And in chapter 40 of Isaiah, this is actually the first chapter where things begin to change, where the message changes. And notice how it begins. Chapter 40 in verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. The word comfort actually comes from our English word comfort comes from the Latin. What it basically is, it's two Latin words that means with strength. Comfortis, with strength. So comfort in the description of God, when God says, I'm going to comfort you, it doesn't mean, it's not our picture of comfort. Our picture of comfort is, what is our picture of comfort? I'm going to recline in my recliner and eat grapes and watch TV. Or I'm going to lay on one of those inflatable things and float in a swimming pool and drink iced tea. That's comfort. But here's God's definition of comfort: with strength. So what he says is, I will strengthen you for the journey. That's his comfort. I will strengthen you for the journey. And you know, we're on a journey. Life is the journey. Life is the journey, and we don't finish until we cross the finish line. But his whole message is, comfort ye, comfort me, comfort ye. God will give you strength for the journey, get you across this finish line. And he goes on in this chapter and tells them they're not to be intimidated or frightened or terrified by the strength of their enemy. Their enemy, of course, was Babylon. Babylon, the mightiest force perhaps in its day that ever gathered. And here's what God says about Babylon, its king and its host. They're so formidable, they're so terrifying, they're so huge. They're a juggernaut that can't be stopped. Here's what God says about them here in Isaiah 40. He says, verse 6, all flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is like the flower of the field. As pretty as the flowers are, they don't last. He says, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. You know, he's actually speaking to them about their enemies here. Their enemies, so formidable, so terrifying, they're all grass, you know. That's all they are. Of course, so are we. He says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but notice what will endure. The word of our God will stand forever. You see, God made promises to Israel. He made them promises. He made them exceeding great and precious promises that they would be his people, his nations, his holy ones, and his promise will endure. It will not fade. It will not stumble. It will not falter. The nations will rise and fall. Oh, how terrifying are the nations. Well, look with me in Isaiah 40 in verse 15. Isaiah 40, 15. The nations are as a drop of a bucket. They're counted as the small dust of the balance. He considers the islands a very little thing. What are the nations to the Almighty? A drop in a bucket. In other words, to him, he's not intimidated. And so why should we be intimidated by the nations rattling their swords and threatening and breathing out slaughter and invasion? And the people of God are supposed to be of a different nature. He says, verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. How can that be? Well, it can be because the God that you serve, verse 22, is almighty. It's he that sits upon the circle of the earth. It took men quite a long time to realize that earth was a sphere and not flat. But right here, the Bible declared 700 years before Christ was born, that the earth was a circle. He sits upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He says, verse 25, "Who are you liken me? Who shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high. Behold who has created these things, that brings out their host by number." He says in verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding." That is, you can't measure God's wisdom. There's no limit. His knowledge is unlimited. He has perfect and complete knowledge. No searching of his understanding. No limits. He gives power to the faint. That's a good place to say amen. Amen. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Amen. Amen. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now, he's just making a comparison here. Because you look at young people and all of their strength and energy and vitality, and especially you see some of these little children that just go on and on like, you know, the ever-ready bunny. But he's just making a comparison here. The youth, they're going to fall out. They're just utterly exhausted. They'll be tired. They'll be weary. But verse 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Who is that promise to? Those that wait upon the Lord. Now, to wait upon the Lord, this is God's message through the prophet Isaiah to Judah, the southern kingdom that is about to be invaded by Babylon. And in all of their trial and distress, he's telling them to trust God. To trust God with a quality that many lack. It's this quality of patient endurance. Those that wait upon the Lord. You know what the word wait means? It means to wait. It's one of those trick words, you see. It means to wait, and it means to wait with expectation that you expect at any time God to do what he said. And in that waiting, there is the hope, and hope isn't wishful thinking. Hope is a firm belief and confidence that God's going to do exactly what he said. And we're waiting eagerly, every one of us waiting eagerly for God to fulfill all of his promises. We know that one day he's going to come very soon. But I want you to look at this verse, because verse 31 is the one I really want to focus on today. I want you to notice these incredible, wonderful promises that God gives to those who wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord. You know, to wait on somebody can also mean to serve them. Right? Amen. To serve them. All right, notice what they're promised. First of all, they're promised strength for the journey. They will renew their strength. The margin in your Bible, if you have a margin, it probably says change. They will change their strength. Because that's what the Hebrew word means. And it means basically that God will either give them new strength, as is translated in some versions, or that God will change their weakness for his strength. He will give them strength. So what's promised here is strength for the journey. He'll change us from weak to strong, from sickly to healthy, from feeble to vigorous. And that's the whole idea, from having to depend on our puny human strength and puny human wisdom to the mighty strength and wisdom of God. So he promises strength for the journey. Remember, these people are about to go into terrible trial, a time of terrible trial. And here's what he says, "I'll give you strength for the journey." A second thing they're promised is eagle's wings. They will rise up with wings as eagles. This is called a figure of speech. He's not going to literally give you feathers and wings. It's what's called a simile. A simile uses the terms like or as to make a comparison. So he will give us wings like an eagle, so that the eagle soars high over the earth. He looks down from a high perch, and he may see forest fires, he may see troubles, and he may see all kinds of things going on the earth, but he's flying up above it, and is therefore not really adversely affected by it. He says, I'll give you eagle's wings, so that you're not trapped here in the earth, entangled by it. I'll give you eagle's wings. Eagles see the big picture, you know. They get a whole bigger view of the horizon. And notice what else he says, I'll give you. Three promises. Strength for the journey. Eagle's wings. He says, I'll give you a marathoner's legs. You'll run and not be weary. And walk and not faint. He doesn't say, I'll give you sprinter's legs. Although a sprinter, you know, he's got good legs too, he or she. But a marathoner's legs, man, that's a different thing altogether. Because those are people who run and run and run and run. He'll give you marathoner's legs. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says we're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, the race that we're in, and the Christian walk is compared to a race, is not a sprint. It's not a 40-yard dash, but it's a marathon. And we're running from the day we get saved, that is, following the course that the Lord sets before us. You know, you don't get to choose your own course. You don't get to choose your own course. But we run with endurance the race that is set before us, Hebrews 12, 1 says. So he sets the course, and we should know the course isn't always smooth and flat. Sometimes the course is uphill. Sometimes the course is over rocky ledges, and sometimes it's crossing deep valleys. But you know, even these people who run marathons, I have a daughter that runs marathons. She doesn't always run just the flat courses. They go run up in the California, up in the hills and all of that. And you running uphill is a whole different thing than running a flat course. And you don't always get to run with a nice breeze in your face. Sometimes you're running in 90-degree heat, humidity, sweltering, no wind. You know the thing about marathoners? They just keep on running. They run through the pain. They run when they've got blisters all over their feet. They run when they're bleeding from their feet. They run, they run. Here's what God says. I'm going to give you marathoner's legs. And of course, you know, you have to have the marathoner's heart to go with the legs. But the whole idea is that you will run and you will finish this course. You will run and not be weary. You will walk and you will not faint. These are tremendous promises, really. All three of them are great. Amen. Promises. Because the marathoner, I don't know if I could walk what they run. In fact, I can tell you right now, it wouldn't happen. So I do admire their stamina, their endurance. I think maybe they're a little... to punish their bodies that way, but at the same time, I recognize the tremendous dedication they have to crossing that finish line. You know, they just won't be discouraged. They don't want to quit. They have set the goal. They're going to cross that line. We have to have that kind of marathoner's heart that we are going to cross the line. We're not going to let anything discourage us. It doesn't matter if other people quit this race. It doesn't matter if others fall out or stumble along the way. It doesn't matter if the course takes you all uphill. It doesn't matter if you've got blisters and you hurt. We run the race. We run the race. It's not always easy, but here's what God says. I'll give you strength for the journey. I'll give you eagle's wings. I'll give you a marathoner's heart and legs. I'll take you through this finish line. He says, they will run and not be weary. They will walk and they will not faint. Here's what they're not promised. They're not promised smooth seas. They're not told that your life from here on out, now that you're saved, your life is going to be a bed of roses. They're not told you won't need strength or endurance for this journey, or you won't have to overcome through trials and troubles. You won't need those eagle's wings. No, they're told just the opposite. I tell you, I really like this promise, and I love this illustration comparing the Christian or the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to an eagle. There's just something about an eagle. That is one majestic bird. The American bald eagle, that's the symbol, in fact, of the United States. The word bald, by the way, actually initially meant white-headed. And that's what a bald eagle is. It's got that shocking white feathered head that is so distinctive. It doesn't look like any other bird. You're not going to mistake a bald eagle for a chicken or a parakeet. I mean, you see an eagle, that's that shocking bright white head, that distinctive beak, and the size. These things get to be 7 feet, wingspan of over 7 feet, 7.5 feet. They're one of the largest birds of prey in the world. Huge birds, just impressive birds. I had read once about an eagle's nest that they found in one state that was 10 feet wide in circumference, 20 feet deep, and it weighed 2 tons. They make these nests usually up in the top of the trees. I've seen eagles a few times. Gordon gets to look at them quite a bit. They have some out in the marshes. And just majestic birds. The keenest eyesight. They say their eyes are 6 to 7 times keener than any human eye. And they loaf at 20 miles an hour in the air. They're just goofing off. They can fly at 60 miles an hour. They can dive at speeds of 100 miles an hour. That's an impressive bird. And when God says, I'll give you eagle's wings, I really like that idea. Eagle's wings. He didn't say, I'm going to give you parakeet wings or something like that. He'd give you eagle's wings. The Bible compares the Christian to a number of different things. And all of those comparisons really convey powerful messages, every single one of them. In John 15, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. What a tremendous message that is. We're a branch. We better stay connected to the vine, because if we're broken off from the vine, we have no life. So all of our life, it depends on our intimate connection to the vine. Jesus said, John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. What a great picture. He says elsewhere, how about the believer is a tree planted by rivers of water? Psalms 1 and verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. There's the use of simile again. He'll be like a tree. Say, I don't want to be like a tree. That doesn't sound very good to me. Who wants to be like a tree? But this tree, he says, you'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. Its leaves will not wither. Whatsoever it does will prosper. That's what the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will be. He'll be like a tree. Now, to you that might not seem like a whole lot, but to the Jew living in a barren desert. Imagine the picture of a beautiful, green, flourishing tree laden with fruit. That tree meant life. That tree meant life. That tree meant prosperity. That tree, you want to see a tree in the desert, you usually see some old gnarled looking, dried up, terrible thing. But a tree, green, flourishing, that tree is planted by the river. And of course, you know who the river represents. Represents the Lord himself. So the whole idea there is that if you stay in the Lord, you will be like that green tree. Blessed, fertile, prosperous in all the right ways we're talking about in the biblical way. I like these similes. He calls us sheep. He's the good shepherd. Good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He calls us salt. He calls us light. But here in Isaiah 40, he compares us to eagles. What a distinctive bird. You know, we're supposed to be a distinctive people. Eagle's a distinctive bird. You're not going to mistake it for a chicken. And a Christian is a distinctive person. You're not going to mistake them for chickens, for worldlings, for the unsaved. Because Christians, you see, are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar doesn't mean odd and eccentric. The word peculiar actually means to be surrounded. The idea is God has surrounded us and made us his own possession. Some versions translate it that we are a people of his own possession. That's what we are. A distinctive people. Now that means we don't act like the world, look like the world, talk like the world, or even think like the world. We certainly don't speak like the world. But we are distinctive, a distinctive people, a unique people, a people who follow the Lord. I've seen eagles several times. Usually they're soaring, flying high above the ground, just looking, I guess, for something to eat. But I think you can find a lot of illustrations about these eagles with their eagle eyes. You know, they're searching. That's a picture of how we're supposed to be discerning, always looking and watching and not asleep on the job. Y'all awake this morning?
Amen.
All right. So, you know, the fact that they're always looking and watching, that's just a depiction of what discernment would be like, and watchfulness and expectation, and we're supposed to be watching and praying and so forth. And you know, something else about those eagles, they'll soar around and they'll look and they'll search until they get what they're looking for. They'll keep doing it. They're persistent. We could use some persistence sometimes. The eagle, he's out there soaring. He's searching. He's looking. He's looking for something to eat. But he's not going to say, "Oh, man, I'm going home. I'm tired of this. I quit. I give up." See, they don't act like some Christians do. They get tired of waiting or tired of going through these trials or tired of dealing with some. We can learn some lessons from an eagle. I think we can. Keep watching, keep praying, keep expecting. God's faithful. He'll provide. Sooner or later, a little mouse is going to run around or something. But, you know, the idea is, look, keep flying. You're an eagle. He gives us wings like eagles. I read an article just recently about a place, I think it was in Wisconsin. It was a wildlife refuge, and they actually had an eagle rehabilitation center in this wildlife refuge, and they dealt specifically with eagles that had broken their wings.
Amen.
Now, here's an interesting thing. For all of their strength and all of their size, eagles, their wings are hollow. They have hollow bones. Now, that doesn't mean that they're really weak. It's just that hollow, they're like a tube or a pipe. You know, they're still strong, but they're like a pipe made out of bone. But the reason they're hollow is so they can fly. That's a great big bird to be flying around. So their wings, most birds, almost all birds, have hollow wing bones. There are a few exceptions, like chickens. But then they don't fly, do they? Flightless birds don't have hollow wing bones because they don't fly. They just run around, you know, and eat stuff off the ground. Now, there is an exception, ducks. Ducks don't have hollow wing bones. But what's that? Are they hollow? Well, you see, I'm not an ornithologist, but I did read that they have a solid wing bone. It doesn't matter. The point is that a duck don't soar. You see a duck, they never stop flying. Their wings are going all the time. That makes them different from an eagle. Eagle, he's up there. He makes it look so effortless. But a duck, the duck's an incredible thing all its own. It flies long journeys, but they always doing this. But anyway, this Eagle Rehab Center, let me tell you the point I wanted to make. Most of the eagles that were there being rehab for their broken wings had flown into power lines. Now, I was thinking about that. They've got eagle eyes, right? Eagle eyes, how is it that they don't see a power line? And then I figured it out. They were probably distracted. They probably were texting. It had to be that. It was a woman eagle that distracted. It could be. Even eagles have uh-ohs. So they broke their eagle wings, and now they're in a rehab and getting rehabbed. They also said that some of them were in there because they had been shot. I can't imagine people shooting at eagles, but they do. Apparently they do. I don't know if they're just bored or they wonder if they can hit it or whatever, but sometimes people do shoot eagles. I guess just for sport, I know they don't shoot them to eat them because I don't find they taste all that good. They tastes like fish. That's what Gordon said. I don't know. He said, Vic said they taste like spotted owl. But so, yeah. You know why they get shot? They get a little too close to the ground and a little too comfortable being around their deadliest enemy, and that's man. Man is their deadliest enemy. And maybe certain people ignore them, and they get a little closer and a little closer until they get too close to the guy who don't ignore them, and he shoots them. But you know, there's a lesson there too. There's a lesson for us not to get close to our enemy, the enemy of our soul. And not to be close to the world and the things that want to do us harm, and that would trap us and destroy us. That's a great little verse. Look, I'm going to come right back to Isaiah 40, but I'd like you to turn with me over to Psalms. I want to read a passage in Psalms 55. You ever wish that you just, man, I wish I could just fly away from here. Just fly away from my troubles and all of these aggravating people and troubles that I'm going through and trials and difficulties. Not have to just, if I had wings, I'd just fly away. Well, if you've ever thought that, I want you to know you're not the first person who ever thought it. In Psalms 55, and verse 6, I want you to notice what David said, King David. And I said, Psalms 55:6. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I'd just like to get away from this. Now, David went through a lot of trials and troubles, as you know. Many of them were by his own making. But, you know, King Saul pursued him for a long time. Everywhere he went, he chased him down. And then later, David got in his own, shot his own self in the foot with Bathsheba. And, of course, what he did with her husband. But you notice this passage, him being weary, deeply hurt. Many believe that this passage, this psalm, was actually written after his son Absalom had betrayed him, and his own son ran him out of his palace, ran him out of his city, and sought to kill him. And here he is, troubled, tried, distressed, discouraged, running again. He ran from Saul for so long. Now he's running from his own son. And here he says, I just wish I had wings like a dove. I'd just fly out of here. And I'd fly as far away as I could. I'd just go sit in a tree in the desert. Go sit in the wilderness somewhere. Just escape from all of my problems. Have you ever felt that way? Ever felt like you'd like to fly away from this job? Fly away from the trials or troubles, or fly away like some people are trying to get away from their wife or get away from their husband or get away from whatever it is that they want to bail. They want to bail on whatever's going on in their life. I just want out of here. Give me wings. Let me fly away. But I would just remind you that even if you had eagle's wings, eagles run into power lines occasionally, though. So just flight alone, escape from what you think is your present problems, that's not really the answer. Just fly, let me fly at it. That's not the answer. Because wherever you go, there's going to be trials, troubles, problems, circumstances. In fact, the Bible says, in this world you shall have tribulation. In this world, you shall have it. So where are you going to fly and not have that? Many of the afflictions of the righteous. Does that not apply to foreign countries? I mean, if you live there, no matter where you go. No, the answer is not to fly away, but the answer is to run to God. It's to turn to Him. It's to run to Him with all of our hearts. The answer is not to bail on your marriage. The answer is not to run from the people that you have to deal with at work, those aggravating, annoying people. You know what? You learn to turn to the Lord. He says He'll give you strength for the journey. I just don't think I can put up with it anymore. He says, I'll give you strength for the journey. He says, He'll renew your strength. You don't think you can? You can. I'll give you strength for the journey. I'll give you eagle's wings so that while all of this is going on around you, you can actually rise above it by faith, trusting in the Lord, and overcome through all of it. And if you think, how long will this go on? He says, I'll give you marathoner's legs so that you can finish this course. And I can tell you when the trial will end, when it's over. That's when it'll end. When the trials, when it's over, that's when it'll end. So, notice, you're in Psalms 55. I want you to look with me to verse, let me read another verse down here. Verse 16, look at this. Psalms 55, 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray, I'll cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. In fact, verse 19, the first three words, God shall hear. Remember, Psalms 65, verse 2, O thou that heareth prayer. He is the God who hears prayer. So it's not running away, but it's running to. We run to God. We run to Him in prayer. Look, where else are we going to turn? Really and truly, where else are we going to go? We go to the Lord. You're going through trial, trouble, tribulation, affliction, distress. You turn to the Lord, not away from Him, but you turn to Him. He says, I will call upon God, verse 16. As for me, I don't know what, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, I will call upon God and the Lord will save me. My faith and trust and confidence will be in Him because those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary and walk and not faint. He says, verse 17, evening, morning, noon, I will pray. I'll pray. And cry aloud, and He will hear my voice. Yes, verse 19, God will hear. So you run to Him in prayer, and of course you run to Him in faith. Verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. He will sustain you. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He tells us in 1 Peter 5, 7, basically the same thing. We're to cast all of our cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Isn't that what he says? Amen. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Beloved, I think many of us carry burdens that God never intended for us to carry. You let it go. You turn those things over to the Lord. Cast your burdens upon Him. Amen? How about we have a little faith and confidence in the promises of God? And then he says, the last thing we do here is we wait upon the Lord. And that's Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Wait upon the Lord. The article that I read at this Eagle Rehab Center, this wildlife park, these people, a lot of them volunteer their services. They want to get these eagles healed up, get their wing bones healed, because, you know, they can actually fly again. In most cases, they can fly again. And they said that the highlight, this is what they really look for and work for, the whole highlight of it all, is not to keep these eagles in captivity, but to get them healed so that they can release them again into the wild so they can fly again. And that's the highlight of their job, to release these eagles and watch them fly again and return to their habitat. And the saddest thing they see is when an eagle just won't fly. They've just settled into a totally different routine and don't even try anymore. I believe it's possible that sometimes Christians, we're like these eagles with broken wings. We've been injured, maybe spiritually, maybe physically. Maybe we've gone through trials and these things have really taken a toll on us and beaten down our faith. Maybe we thought that because we were Christians and we walked with God and we were close to God that we wouldn't go through some of the things that we did. Maybe we thought we wouldn't face these hardships and difficulties. Maybe we thought we'd call on God and we'd get an immediate answer. Maybe the trials have been long and hot and heavy and the answers have been delayed. I do believe that many Christians are like these eagles with broken wings. And some of them forget that they're eagles. Some of them just get used to not soaring anymore. In fact, I've bumped into them. Not very long ago, a good brother, precious brother, was in the ministry many years and got very deeply hurt and wounded in the church where he served. And to this day, won't go back to church. To me, that's an eagle who's had his wings broken and who won't fly. He just won't try. You know, if you go to church and you have relationships with people, you're liable to be rubbed the wrong way by some of them. Because they're not all as nice as me. I mean, some just aren't. You know. Actually, I'm usually the one that runs people off. I don't intend to. It just happens. I mean, but sometimes people get their feelings hurt. It happens. It happens everywhere. Sometimes it's unintentional. Sometimes people just say things they shouldn't say. People get their feelings hurt. So what's the answer? Eagles don't fly? Or do we fly? No, you've been hurt. Well, you know what? The Lord has His own Holy Ghost rehab. His Holy Ghost rehab is real simple. You pray, you forgive, and you get over it. You let it go. They hurt my feelings. Well, you know what? Maybe your feelings were, maybe they needed to be pounded down a little bit anyway. Maybe they were sticking up a little too high and just needed to be reduced. The Lord knows how to reduce us all. We're intended, God intends for each and every one of us to not be weighed down and heavy laden with all these trials and little difficulties and petty annoyances and petty grievances and all the things that trip us up and keep us earthbound. Get up. Get over it. You're eagles. I mean, spiritually, you know. I just wanted to encourage us today. That's basically what I wanted to do. Encourage, in fact, that's a good word right there. Encourage. That's what it means. To be in courage. To be encouraged is to be in courage. We don't retreat. We don't quit. We don't give up. Here's what you've got. You've got God's promise. You've got a threefold promise. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God will give you renewed strength, strength for this journey. You're not going through a trial that you can't overcome. You can, but you've got to look to Him. Remember, we have to wait on the Lord. We look to Him with confident expectation. He says, I'll give you eagle's wings so that you can soar above this. Soar above it. The brother, Ken, lost his job this week, and you heard his testimony. He's going to soar above it. He's not going to let that beat him down and drag him down. He's going to soar above it. And what are you going to do? Trust the Lord. He'll open up another job. The Lord takes care of His people. We're going to trust the Lord. No matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstance. You can let these things trip you up. You can let them break your wings, or you can rise up above it and trust the Lord. And He says, I'll give you a marathoner's legs and a marathoner's heart, so that you can run this race with endurance and cross this finish line. It's too late in the hour. Amen. To be distracted or to allow yourself to be discouraged. The marathoners, you have to admire them. I've never seen a happy jogger. I mean, really, none of them look happy. They all have a grimace. But you gotta give them accolades for their absolute determination to run. And you know what? We have to run. Sometimes it'll be good. Sometimes it'll be tough. Sometimes there'll be pain. Sometimes there'll be sorrow. That's life. That's just life. Christianity doesn't exempt us from any of those things. But the Lord says, those that wait upon Him, amen, trust Him, look expectantly and with confidence. Those who hope in Him, put their faith in Him, those who serve Him, they will have strength for their journey. Amen. You will have strength. And you will have the ability to not be trapped in the circumstances of this world, so that you don't get all wrapped up in the worries, the grief, the politics, that's a world of grief right there. You can get so wrapped up in that that you have no peace whatsoever. You can soar above it all and just look at them all. With your eagle's wings. You know. Just watch out for power lines. And angry people with shotguns. And he'll give you the legs to run the distance. Amen. If you wait upon the Lord. We sing that sometimes. Great song. Father, we pray today that you would remind us. You would remind us always of these great promises. Lord, that you would deliver us from all the petty things, sometimes even big things, that we allow to trip us up, to bring us down. Remind us always, Lord, that we can safely trust in you, and that you will give us, each and every one of us, you'll give us renewed strength, and eagle's wings, and the heart of a marathoner. And you'll bring us safely through to the end of the journey. And for it, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.